Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It is such a joy to see everybody this morning. And, you know, it's a great privilege to be able to teach some of the most wonderful people in the world. Yeah, Janet, that means you. And, you know, it was kind of a strange summer, and I'm just happy everybody's here and back and everybody's healthy and, you know, looking forward to a great fall and a great time together again. Everybody's pretty much done with vacations and all the other stuff. So what a joy it is to be together. And, you know, this is practice for the gathering together every time we get together. Did you start that by any chance? You did? Woohoo. Good thing. Okay, so we're going to look a little bit at believing today, and it's kind of cool some of the sharings and also some of the manifestations had to do with believing. You know, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And that's a statement concerning believing. The literal translation is, "Now believing is the title deed of things prayed for, the evidence they are yours before they are seen." And I used to really not fully get that. But, you know, sometimes we have the title deed to something, right? But if we don't believe to go get it, what happens? You wouldn't get it, you know? Just, you know, think about this. If you had, we all have supposedly, I guess, Social Security. When you hit the age of whatever you want to start collecting, the earliest, I guess, is 62. But, you know, every year it gets a little more. But if you have the title deed to it, right? You own it. It's yours. You don't get it unless you go claim it, right? Same thing is true of God's word and the promises, you know. We have them, and when we believe it, it's our title deed, you know, and we just need to claim it. We need to go pick it up, right? If you received an inheritance, you got a letter in the mail. Say you got this registered letter in the mail, and Aunt Tilly, who you didn't even know, was your great aunt, and she lived out in Oshkosh, and she left you $1 million. Would you go claim it? You know, that's, but you have the letter, you have the title deed to it. You see, all you have to do is prove who you are. The title deed, believing is the title deed of things prayed for. It is the evidence they are yours before they are seen. You know, once you know that it's yours and you believe it and it belongs to you. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of or by his dear Son." Well, who hath delivered us?
Jesus Christ.
Well, no, God. God by way of Jesus Christ, right? He did it by delivering us by way of his Son. He sent his Son to pay the price. He paid his Son to make the great sacrifice. He did all that so that we could be saved. We could be transferred or translated into the kingdom by his dear Son. God delivered us, see? So do we claim that deliverance? You know, even though you're born again, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. You receive Holy Spirit. But if you don't claim and don't live that deliverance, what do you got in life? Not a lot. You can still live in the gutter, can't you? You can still live, just like if Aunt Tilly, if you were broken, you got that letter about Aunt Tilly, and you were on welfare and you didn't go collect your inheritance, you'd still be on welfare, right? You know, you have to go get it. You have to claim what's yours. You have to put it into your life. You have to appropriate it. Okay, I want you to go to Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. What a great God. You know, not only does he do stuff for us, but he explains stuff. And he makes it easy. You know, he makes it easy for us. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord," Lord there is God, Jehovah, "it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." You know, God made a promise to Abraham hundreds of years before this, didn't he? Hundreds of years. And he said, you know, I'm going to give you a promised land. I'm going to give you a land that shall be an inheritance for your children and your children's children forever, right? And so Abraham did what God said, and then his children got taken and they went into Egypt and they came out. But all those years, they handed down the information. And then as you read through Moses wrote, he tells them of the promise that God made to Abraham. And he says, you know, here you have it. You have a land of milk and honey. You have a land where all the houses are built, where the wells are dug, where the orchards are planted. Everything's there. All you have to do is move in. And you know what? Israel, they were in bondage, right? They were in Egypt. They were doing great. And then the Egyptians got a little upset that these guys were doing so well. It was their land, which just happens a lot. And that's human nature, you know. A certain group does better than somebody else, and the other people get mad about it. It's pretty common occurrence with mankind. So they put them in bondage, and then they pray to God, and they say, God, we're in bondage here, and we're not getting a day off, and we're working too hard. Can you shorten the work week, and can you lighten our burden? And that's what they asked for. They didn't ask to get liberated. They didn't ask to go to the promised land, which God had promised them. They just asked to, you know, have a little bit less work, a little bit easier time with their work. And what did God do? God sent Moses and he liberated them. He brought them out. Not only did he bring them out, but the Egyptians paid him to leave. Now, I would say that was exceeding abundantly above all that they asked or thought. Isn't that kind of cool? You know, God is that kind of God. And so then they're out in the wilderness, and Moses keeps telling them what God's going to do for them, and God shows them miracle after miracle after miracle, and they don't want to go into the promised land. They don't want to appropriate. They don't want to claim what God has given them. Isn't that something? See, but we're the same way sometimes. We don't claim what God has given us. But we can. And, you know, the more we work at it, the more we adhere to God's word, the more we do God's word, the better off we're going to be and the more we're going to see results, the more God's going to bless our lives and help us. But, you know, we should be, what did somebody said tonight or in the prayers or something about the challenges? You know, the challenges we have. I think it was Johnny, didn't you? Talk about the challenges that people have in life. Well, you know what? Challenges are great. But who's challenging us, really? The adversary. Yeah. He throws things in front of us. He challenges us to believe God. And you know what? We should throw it right back in his face. Right. We should claim the promises and the things that God has given us. You know, we have the title deed. All we have to do is believe, walk out in it, and receive it. So God is talking to Joshua and he says, you know, go over Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. So who has given them the land? God. Do they have the title deed?
Yes.
Yeah. Every place that that sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. You know, all I have to do is do it. They have to believe. They have to just cross the Jordan and walk into the promised land, and God says, it's yours. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Will God fail us?
No.
Will he forsake us?
No.
No. We're his children. We're his children. You know, God makes a great analogy, or actually Jesus Christ does, because God tells him to. He makes a great analogy in Luke 11, where he talks about how, you know, would a father give his son, if he asked him a fish, would he give him a serpent? If he asked him bread, would he give him a stone? If he asked an egg, would he give him a scorpion? And he said, how much greater is your heavenly father than your earthly father? And, you know, that's true, right? It's talking about receiving Holy Spirit, but the principle is true in everything. Isn't God much greater than our earthly parents? Doesn't he care for us in a, you know, he's perfect, right? So he's perfect in his giving. He's perfect in his bringing about what he promises as we do what?
Believe.
As we walk out and appropriate and claim the promises that he's given us. What a great thing. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. So God here gives him an instruction. He says, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. You know why they need to be strong and of good courage? Because again, the adversary is going to try to talk them out of it. You know, God tries to talk, the devil tries to talk us out of what God's promised us. Okay? And sometimes we allow him to do that, don't we? By not standing strong, not being of a good courage. You know, you have to be strong where? In your mind. You have to hold fast the promises of God. And sometimes that takes courage. A lot of times. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I have. Swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Well, isn't that great? You know, that's one of the two ways that God tells us that we can prosper. You know, that we hold fast to the promises of his word. The other way is to give. That's the two things that God tells us to do if we want to prosper. Doesn't sound very hard. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. In other words, keep the word of God in your mind. Meditate literally means to murmur to yourself. It means to speak it to yourself. You know, when we talk about having a positive confession, is, you know, that's what it means. To murmur to yourself the word of God. Murmur to yourself. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He's with you wherever you go. Is God with you wherever you go? Yeah. Why? You have Christ in you. It's God in Christ in you. Wherever you go, you have Holy Spirit, don't you? So where is he? Wherever you are. You could be in the worst, most evil place in the face of the earth, and God would still be with you. What a great thing. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals or victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Wow, what a great thing. The title deed is to what? To believe. And to believe would be what? To take action, to pass over Jordan and go into the land. You know, you're claiming what God has given you. You have the title deed, you just have to go claim it, pick it up. You know, if you bought a car and filled out all the paperwork and you have all the bill of sale is a title deed, right? And then you got to go pick it up and drive it away. Let's go to chapter 3. This is really cool. Chapter 3, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. What were they to follow? The ark of the covenant, which had what? Had the Ten Commandments and the writings, the scrolls, the word of God. They were to follow that across. That was to lead the way. Wow. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. You know, you don't really know the way. You know what? In life, we don't always know the way, do we? We almost never know the way, really. What's he saying? Follow the word. God will lead the way. His word will lead the way. That's a good thing to keep in your brain. You know, God's word will lead the way. God doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to doubt. He doesn't want us to fear. You know, he wants us to be peaceful. He wants us to be assured and sure. That's what he wants. That's a great thing. How much do people pay to go to psychiatrists and psychologists to try to get peace in their lives? All you have to do is read the word and start believing it and see what God's given you, and you can have peace free of charge. Free to you. It wasn't free to God. God paid for it. Verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Wow, that's pretty cool. Sanctify yourselves. You know, we don't have to sanctify ourselves. Why? Yes, Jesus Christ sanctified us with his shed blood, with his sacrifice. Verse 6, and Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That's a pretty cool promise that Joshua got, isn't it? Because he was with Joshua the whole time from Egypt all the way across for 40 years, and he saw everything that God did for Moses. So when he says, I will be with thee as I was with Moses, wow, that's pretty cool. You know what? We have better promises than that, don't we?
Yeah. Okay.
Jesus Christ said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. We're more than conquerors in every situation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's better. Verse 8, now shall command the priest to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. They were to walk into the water. Now, I don't know if we get to this, but it does say that this was the time of the flood. It was the time of the overflowing of the banks. So it wasn't just a lazy shallow river at this point. It was a raging, flowing, flooded river. You know, if you've ever seen a river, every river, you know, floods at a certain time of the year usually.
It's verse 15.
Oh, okay.
Where Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time in harvest.
Thank you. Okay. So, Verse 9, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites, Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all the other sites. Perizzites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon the heap. In other words, the waters of the ocean, of the river, are going to pile up in a pile. That must have been a pretty cool thing to say. Not unlike, you know, the dividing of the Red Sea. And it came to pass when the people removed their tents and passed over Jordan, and the priests bearing the arks of the covenant before the people, and as they bear the ark, were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon the heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. You know, the claiming is that those guys walked into the river. They believed, right? They claimed it. They walked into the river. You know, that was their believing, and that was their title deed. They walked in, they took it, and the water stopped when they walked in. Until they walked in, it kept flowing, kept going. You know, sometimes we have the promises of God, and we also have directions, don't we? You know, and so not only do we need to believe the promise, but we also, whenever it's appropriate, we need to observe or follow his directions, what he says to do. You know, sometimes we, oh, well, that's a promise of God. But then what do? We don't follow the promise, or we don't follow the directions that he has with it, you know. So that's what we need to do. You know, and we all, you know, just have to work at it, you know, because every challenge is a new challenge, isn't it? Every day is a new day, you know. You know, you could have been the greatest believer in the world 2 weeks ago, but that doesn't have anything to do with today, does it? Man, I know that. Because I think, man, I got this made. I got this all figured out, and then fall on my face. Yeah. And so then I have to get back up and say, well, I need to pay attention to what I'm doing and listen to God. Let's go to chapter 10. Verse 23. Now, they went into the land, and, you know, the people that were living there just didn't say, they didn't just put up a white flag and run away, right? I mean, first they went over, and God told them what to do with Jericho, and they marched around Jericho 7 days, one time each day, and then the seventh day they marched it around 7 times, and on the seventh time they blew the bugles, and what happened? The wall collapsed and the buildings all, and everything fell down, and Israel walked right into Jericho and took Jericho. Okay, so then they went on, and then this is a place where they captured two kings. It says, and they did so, verse 23, brought forth those 5 kings unto him, unto Joshua, out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. That's kind of similar to what it says in Genesis when it says that God would send a Messiah, you know, the seed of the woman, and that the devil would bruise his heel, but that he would crush the serpent's head. Okay, and other places where it says that he will put all enemies under his feet. Well, that's it's an Oriental idiom, and here this is that idiom where they put their feet on the necks of these kings, showing that they were totally and completely defeated, and there was nothing left. They were just embarrassed. They were humiliated to the nth degree. There was nothing left. They had no more power over their lives or anything. So, and then Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do all to all your enemies against whom ye fight." So then God says, the Lord will do it. Who'll do it? The Lord. God will fight the battles. God fought the battles for them. You know, he said he would send, and he did in one case where he sent hornets before Israel, and the hornets attacked the enemy soldiers and defeated them. Can you imagine that? Other places, other ways he did it. You know, one time when Israel had enemies attacking, they sent out an orchestra. And they played the music and the enemy got defeated. What an incredible strategy for war. Send out the band. Send out the marching band and you'll beat the enemy. Great thing. See, so God's the one that fights our battles, isn't he? Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 19. What does this say to us? And what is the exceeding greatness? It's not greatness. It's not exceedingly great. It's exceeding greatness. It's way beyond greatness. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward? God's power, his exceeding greatness of power, is directed to us. Who believe? Who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You know, this kind of reminds me now, a bunch of you saw the dining room set my wife has in the dining room. And if you were to look on the side of the refrigerator, there's a picture of a dining room table, which my wife got 7 years ago. 7 long years ago. And then about 2 years ago, what happened?
A year and a half ago, I thought I was going to get one, and it got me thinking about really wanting it then. And I started, and you said, if you want it, start saving for it. So I started saving for it. So
that's believing action.
Yeah. Oops. And so then when friends of ours from New Jersey, they go to estate sales and they found this set and they said, you know, this is incredible. You gotta buy this. You gotta buy this. So it was what I had. It was the money that I had saved for this dining room set, which is a couple thousand dollars. Dining room sets. That particular one, just the table and chairs, was $10,000. And I thought, there's no way I could ever get anything like that. So it was just they took a picture of it. And so when it was delivered, if you look at the table and you look at this picture and the chairs, it's almost identical to the picture that's on the side of the refrigerator.
Identical. Have you ever seen my cousin Vinny? Identical. Okay. Here we go. You got to claim it. You got to claim it. You got to take the believing action. Okay. So it's the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or the heavenlies. And how do we know that God did that? We have Holy Spirit. We have Holy Spirit. That's our proof that he did this. Far above all principality and power, might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come, and hath put all things, how much is all?
Everything,
right? He hath put all things under his, Jesus Christ's feet. Okay, who's, if they're under Jesus Christ's feet and we're the body of Christ, then it's beneath us, isn't it? And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, what a cool thing. I skipped some verses. You know what? Go to Romans chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, speaking to Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, many times throughout the Word of God, God will say things in the past tense which are intended to be future, right? Why? Because the Word of God is our surety. It's our guarantee that they will come to pass. An amplified version of this verse says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He made that promise to Abraham when? When he was about 65 years old and he still had no children. A father of many nations means the father of, you know, many descendants. There would be, you know, his descendants, his children would multiply so that they would make up nations, not a nation, but nations, plural. And, you know, it had to be through a male child, right? And he was 65 years old and he still didn't have a child yet. And God made him that promise and he didn't get a promise for how long? Yeah, until he was 99, he didn't get that child, that son. Wow. Okay, so as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. You see? As if they already existed. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 57. Verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a blanket statement, because he has given us the victory of life, right? Because we all have eternal life. We're born again. We have eternal life. So he has given us the victory. He's given us the victory, but he gives us little victories on the way too, doesn't he?
Yes.
We're already victorious, and we can be victorious in every situation and in every circumstance if we believe him and look to him. Because he says he'll fight our battles, and he's already given us the victory because Jesus Christ already accomplished all that is necessary so that we can be victorious. What a cool thing to realize and think about and put into your brain and keep there, so that when the devil challenges you, you know, and he throws poop at you, you throw it back at him. You know, you don't let him do that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in verse 14, now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. You know, that's Paul writing, and it certainly has to do with what he went through and how God caused him to always triumph. But it's true of us too, because God's no respecter of persons. And he'll, whatever he did for Paul, he'll do for us, wouldn't he? And Paul says, look to my example, you know, imitate me, do what I do. So it says, now thanks be to God, which always, always, always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. What a great thing. Go back to Joshua chapter 24. Verse 11. Chapter 24 of Joshua. What did I say?
Verse 11.
Okay. And he went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho... Am I in the right place? Yeah. Went over Jericho. Okay. He's recounting what God did for them after... they subdued all the nations in the promised land. And he's just reminding them of how God caused them to be victorious. And he says, and he went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. I delivered them, just like a pizza. And I sent the hornet before you. There you go. And I drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore, fear or respect the Lord, Jehovah, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know? We each one have to make the decision that we're going to serve the Lord. But that's what he desires of us, to serve him. Verse 60, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sights and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Pretty great. Who delivered them?
God
did. You know, and they just had to carry out what God said. They just had to do what God told them, you see. And God's no different, is he? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But, you know, we have an advantage. We have an advantage in that Jesus Christ paid the full and complete price for our deliverance and our sanctification and redemption. So God's our Father. We're not just in a servant-master relationship with God, but we're in a father-child relationship. What a great thing. We have access to God all the time. They didn't. You know, the people themselves did not. They had to go through the high priest. You know, they had to make atonements for their sins every year. We don't. We have total and complete remission of all sin and sins. So what a great God we have, you know. So we have the title deed. Believing is the title deed for things prayed for. They are the proof that we have them before we see them. You know, all we have to do is claim it. We claim those promises. We stand on the word. We're strong and courageous on God's word. We don't give in to the challenges of the world and to the adversary, but we stand fast on what God's promised us. And he'll bring it to pass. You know, he fights the battles for us. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us and loving us and taking care of us. We thank you for what a great and mighty God you are. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Great.